And as we study His Word together this morning, I trust that He will be honored and glorified, and that you and I, as members of the body of Christ, and if you're here this morning and you've never rendered obedience to the gospel of Christ, I would hope that you would be challenged by the Word of the Lord for you to obey the gospel before it is everlastingly too late. For the time that we have together this morning, we're going to talk about, and I don't mean to indicate by that title that I have something that you have never heard before, or that I have a later revelation. But I want us to look at it from the standpoint of a definition, or as a purpose to offer a challenge as to whether we are seeing the truths contained in God's Word. As we read God's Word, and you know, as I get older, the more and more I find myself looking at God's Word and finding, you know, there's a lot of this that I have missed as I've gone through life. And it's my heart's desire and prayer to God for you that it doesn't take you as long as it did me. And so that's kind of the challenge that we're looking at this morning as we go through our study together. As we look at some definitions, when we think about the idea or the word unseen, we're talking about something that is not seen. Has it always been there? Emphatically, yes. Did I always see it? No. And so, as we go through a study of God's Word, we need to focus upon it and glean from it as much as we possibly can. Also, unseen has to do with not perceived or observed, that which is invisible, not noticed or discovered. You know, it's very easy for me, I don't know about you, to read God's Word and really just miss a whole lot of it. There's one thing that I have decided, that when I study God's Word, I need to keep my life in front of me. I need to keep my shortcomings in front of me. Now that's going to take some effort on my part. It takes effort on anybody's part. And that is, I'm going to have to recognize what my shortcomings are. I'm going to have to recognize where do I struggle? What are the things that I struggle with? I have to just keep in mind, what is it? What is my life? And then as I go through studying His Word, comparing that with what I'm reading from the book. And it will help us tremendously. I challenge you to do that. Also, as we think about truth, Webster says that it's an established or verified fact, our principle. God's Word says, if you'll remember over in John chapter 17 and 17, Jesus said, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. God's Word is truth. Irregardless of what man says or what man thinks, irregardless of what I say or what I think, this book is truth. This book is right. My life may not be measuring up to it. There may be some differences between me and this book. I'm the one that's going to have to change, not this book. And so that's something that I'm going to have to recognize, and we as human beings have to recognize. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Romans, as the Apostle Paul, writing to the brethren there in Rome in chapter 3, verses 3 through 4, he says, for what if some did not believe? You know, the argument he's making here, if you back up, what advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there in circumcision, he says? Much in every way, chiefly because unto them was committed the oracles of God. And now then he throws out a question. Yeah, but what if some of them didn't believe? What if some of them disregarded God's Word? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God or the Word of God without effect? Look at the next verse. God forbid, it's against the very nature of it. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Let God be true, but every man a liar. All of us from time to time, if it's nothing more than just surfing through the channels, you'll run up on these television evangelists. You'll run up on these people that are preaching something, and you think, well, I never heard that. I don't remember seeing that. But I wonder if that's true. Just rest assured, brethren, if it's if it's he that's saying it, and if it doesn't square with the Bible, he's the one that's wrong and not God's Word. That's just it. Same thing is true with me. You know, from time to time, and I venture to say anybody that's preached very long has come up with some real brilliant idea. I mean, they have really found something. And then they go to God's Word, and lo and behold, they can't find it. It does not teach that. Do I hang on to it, or do I disregard it? I'll tell you what, brethren, I've run that gamut a lot of times. Come up with an idea, oh, here's a good, and I start trying. Now, it's not there. Jim, you're going to have to turn it loose. Stay with what God's Word says. Very important. Truth is withheld from some sometime. You know, that, now, when first time I recognized that, that kind of rocked me back on my heels. You mean to tell me God will withhold some things from some people? Well, let's notice some things. God does not withhold truth arbitrarily. He doesn't just pick Damon out and say, Damon, I'm going to withhold some truth from Damon. No rhyme or no reason. I'm just going to withhold it from him. If one does not know the truth, he cannot plead. God did not want me to know the truth. If I do not know the truth, I'm currently working with a young man, and he is one of the most difficult people I've ever tried to work with, but that's it. He's having a hard time emptying himself of self. To say it very bluntly, he's a very selfish individual. Is God dealing with him? Is God making him that way? No. Can he change? Emphatically, yes. But he's going to have to get on top of himself. He's going to have to bring himself under control. Over in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 8, and if you have a copy of the New Testament, I'd invite you to turn over there and look at this passage of Scripture. Jesus makes this observation in verse 6, give not that which is holy unto dogs. Now he's writing to Jews. What's holy? Well, I think he's talking about that which has been offered as a sacrifice to Jehovah, sacrificed on the altar of burnt offerings. Or maybe it's the sacrifice of atonement that the high priest has offered. They're not going to take that and throw it out there to a bunch of scroungy dogs. Don't give that which is holy to dogs. Neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and rend you again. In the spiritual realm, in the spiritual aspect of it, what is he talking about? Some people just do not have appreciation for God's Word. You're not going to give that which is holy to a bunch of ravenous dogs. You're not going to go buy an expensive strand of pearls and tie it around a sow's neck. Why? She has no appreciation for it. Now you buy a beautiful strand of pearls and you take it and you give it to your wife, you give it to somebody that has the ability to appreciate, and they will appreciate that. But there are some people that do not appreciate God's Word. And so God's Word, he said, just don't waste your time with them. Don't waste your time with them. Some people's heart is hard. And that's just probably another way of saying what he's already said there in Matthew chapter 7. Turn over to Matthew chapter 13 and verse 13. Therefore speak I unto them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. He's been asked the question, why do you speak to people in parables? And this is his answer. They have no appreciation for God's Word. His heart is hard, or their heart is hard. Some has a carnal or a fleshly heart. You know, there were some Christians in Corinth, and Paul said that he could not speak to them as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. There were some things that he could not talk to them about, that he could not give unto them. And he answers the question there as to why. Because their heart is carnal. Reasons the truth is unseen. We cannot see truth when we want our way. I mentioned this young man a while ago. As long as he is so stooped in selfishness, as long as I am stooped in selfishness, I will never see what God's Word is saying to me. As long as I'm completely satisfied and I want to stay right where I am, I'll guarantee you, brethren, I will never see God's Word. I'll never grasp it. I'll never understand it. I can see how it will apply to everybody else, but I'll never see how it will apply to me. Remember, and we won't deal with the whole text of that, remember over in 1 Samuel, God had told, through Samuel, told Saul, go and utterly destroy the Amalekites. And he went down there, and he killed a whole bunch of people, and he killed a whole bunch of animals. But the command was, you go down there, and everything, pardon the way I express this, everything that breathes, then you kill it. From the king on the throne to the servant in the field. Every animal, you kill it. Well, Saul went down there and he killed a bunch of animals. But he brought back a bunch. And he brought back King Agag. And God says to him, through the mouth of his servant Samuel, obedience is better than sacrifice. Did Saul obey? No. Partial obedience is not obedience. What did Saul do? Saul did what Saul wanted to do. We cannot see truth when we allow emotions to dominate our mind, to dominate our thinking. Over in Matthew chapter 10, in Matthew chapter 10, about verse 37, you'll notice Jesus is talking about, and for the lack of a better way of saying it, he's talking about the amount of love, how we ought to think about him. If you look at verse 37, he that loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now I tell you what, brethren, we're going to have to get a handle on emotion when we deal with that verse. When we deal with that principle, that concept, we're going to have to get a handle on emotion. And as long as we allow emotion to dominate our thinking, then we're going to have problems with that particular concept. We cannot see truth when we hold preconceived ideas. Well, I've always thought, talking with a man the other day, and he is probably stooped in racism. I mean, every aspect of it. You know, I have always believed this, he says. I've always thought about this as far as interracial marriages, etc., etc. And nothing you say or anybody else says is going to change my mind. But you know what? His own son married what he would refer to as a person that he didn't have the right to marry. They have two little children. And he loves those children by his own admittance. I love them very dearly. Do I approve of that? No way. I mean, he just get red in the face as he talked about it. Preconceived notions, preconceived ideas. But you know, if we aren't careful, we all can hold preconceived notions and preconceived ideas. Turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 13, Luke is recording the Apostle Paul being in the city of Antioch of Pisidia, and in the synagogue there he's talking to them and he explains to them something about what the people back in Jerusalem thought about the Lord. If you look at verse 26, he said, men and brethren, children of Abraham, the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you fears God, to you is this word sent. He's addressing Jews primarily there in the city of Pisidia in the synagogue. For they that dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which were read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. Jesus did not fit the plan they had conjured in their mind. They had a preconceived notion, a preconceived idea about what this Messiah was going to be. He was going to come. He was going to drive the Roman army out of Jerusalem and out of Judea. And the Jews was going to live happy ever after. That was not what happened. He did not come with that plan in mind. He didn't have that white horse that they thought he was. His intent was not driving the Romans out. And so consequently, they killed him. Consequently, they turned against him. They had preconceived ideas and notions, and it got in the way of what the prophets had said many years ago. It got in the way when those scriptures were read every Sabbath day in the synagogues. We cannot see truth when we think too highly of ourselves. You remember over in Exodus chapter 5 and verse 2, Moses and Aaron has been directed by God to go down and lead the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. And they were to appear before Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and tell him what their mission was and what they were there to do. And when they said, God has said for us, and this is a paraphrase, God has sent us down here, God has said for us to come down here and lead his people out. What did Pharaoh say? Who's God that I would listen to him? Who is this God that I should listen to him? Now you talk about arrogance. You talk about somebody that has a high opinion of themselves. This fella does. Well, unfortunately, some people have that kind of an opinion. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I will do what I want to do, and I don't care if it's the Lord himself that tells me I can't do it. I'm not going to listen to him. I'll listen to him until it differs with what I want to do. And when it does that, I'm going to do what I want to do. That was exactly King Saul's problem. The importance of seeing the truth. It's important to see the truth. I said a while ago, when we read God's word, our life has to be there in front of us. Our shortcomings, our downfallings, those things, they've got to be there in front of us. We've got to be able to look at the Bible and then look at ourselves. If we can't look at ourselves and then look at the Bible and make a comparison between the differences between the two, we're in trouble. We will never see what God wants me to see. I read a thing the other day, and you've probably seen the quote someplace along the line or somewhere along the line. The Bible was not given for our information. It was given to change us. Now that's exactly what this book is to change me. It's not just to give me a whole bunch of information. It's to make me like the Son of God. It's to conform me to the image of the Son of the Father. It is important to see truth because truth is valuable. Solomon says, buy the truth and sell it not. And along with that which is being bought and not sold is wisdom and judgment and righteousness and a lot of other things. In Matthew chapter 13, look with me if you would please to what Jesus says beginning in verse 45 going through verse 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had, and he bought it. How much did he have? Doesn't matter. How much is the pearl worth? Doesn't matter. The point is, the pearl is worth more than what the man had. The gospel of Jesus Christ is worth more than any of you. He that gains the whole world and loses his own soul is the one that's a loser. Can you imagine how much the world is worth? Damon and I were talking just a moment ago about God in comparison to man. God measures the universe by the span of His hand. He holds all the water in the palm of one hand. Now most of us can't get our minds around that. We can't get our minds around the worth of the world. And yet Jesus says, he that gains the whole world and loses his own soul, what has he profited? What has he gained? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And so the point is, whatever is in your way and whatever's in my way, I better get and we'd better get rid of it so we can save our own soul. It is important to see truth because truth is going to judge us. One day we're all going to stand before God and answer for the way that we've lived in this life, whether it's good or whether it's bad. We're going to answer for the way that we have lived. Over in John chapter 12 and verse 48. Let's back up and read from verse 44. Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me believeth not on me but on him that sent me. He that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if a man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken unto you, the same shall judge him in the last day. Now if it's that important, if I'm going to be judged by something, then it behooves me to find out what that something is, what that something says to me, what I need to be doing with respect to that. It is important to see truth because truth will make us free. Remember Jesus, in talking to some Jews in John chapter 8, had this to say, looking about in that section of Scripture of verse 32. As he spake these words, this is verse 30, many of them believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Then they get into an argument with him later on in that same chapter about this business of being made free and that kind of thing. But our point this morning is that truth will make us free. Free from what? Free from sin. Free from the clutches of the devil. And it will make us a servant of Jesus Christ. It is important to see truth because rejection of truth means apostasy. If I'm a child of God, I've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered unto me, and then I decide for some reason or another I'm going to reject truth. Do I have to reject all of it? No. I just make up my mind. There's some things in the Bible that I'm just not going to accept. There's some truths in God's Word I'm going to reject. Now I believe 50% of it, 50% of it I'm going to reject. Or divide it up however you want to divide it up. But if my mind is, I'm going to have my way in some part of my life, then I've apostatized. Over in Acts chapter 13 and verse 46. Let's go to that one. Back to that section of Scripture that we were looking at a while ago in verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas after... Let's get back to verse 44. The next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the Word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against the things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first be spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. What did they do? What was the problem? The problem wasn't Paul. The problem wasn't Barnabas. The problem were these Jews, these listeners, these hearers. They were the ones that made the judgment. They made the decision. They chose to turn away from God's Word. And if I choose to turn away from God's Word, then I'm no better than they are. I choose to turn away from God's Word, and it's a downhill slide farther and farther and farther and farther away from God. Over in Romans chapter 1, 21 through verse 25, I would invite you to read that this more evening when you go home. What are the essentials to seeing truth? To see truth, one must recognize the truth is knowable and it's understandable. God's Word is understandable. It's knowable. Again, what did Jesus say? Know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Were they capable of understanding what he was saying? Yes. Were they capable of grasping that? Yes, they were. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Ephesians. Notice what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3. Let's back up to verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given to me to you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, Paul is writing this, and he's going to send it to the Ephesians. And before they receive it, he writes this, and he calls this to their attention. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord to you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery. God revealed that to him. And then in a parenthetical statement, he says, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you can understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Paul said, it's there. I wrote it simple enough that you can read it and you can understand it. To see the truth, one must recognize the truth is objective. It's from God. It's something that someone else, some other being is saying. It's not something that I'm going to conjure up in my own mind. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. Paul said, but as it is written. Now this is a quotation from the Old Testament. He is pointing out to them in this section of Scripture the essentiality of revelation. Is revelation from God essential? Is it necessary? In essence, Paul is saying yes. He said, but as it is written, I have not seen, ear has not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Did this that Paul's speaking, is this coming from the mind of man? No, this is coming from the mind of God. Paul later on talks about he has the mind of God. To see the truth, one must recognize that he's enslaved in sin. If you're here this morning and you've never rendered obedience to the gospel of Christ, if you're able to understand what we're talking about, you're enslaved in sin. As Paul talked about it over in Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. Whosoever obeys, He is a servant of that one that he does obey, whether of sin unto degradation or God unto righteousness. To see the truth, one must be willing to humble himself under God. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, Peter exhorts these people. What should Saul have done? Remember when Samuel said to him, when you were little, God made you king over Israel. Now, does that mean when he was a baby? When he was 10 years old? When he was of a much smaller stature? No. When you were little in your own eyes, God made you king over Israel. And I've got to be little in my own eyes in order to be acceptable in the sight of God. To see the truth, one must desire God's approval. Keep in mind, we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. to receive the things done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be bad. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul, the old King James Version says, study, later translation says, be diligent to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Every one of our concerns and our desires should be approved of God. I want to be approved of Jehovah. To see the truth, one must develop a love for the truth. Damon mentioned Job this morning in Bible class. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Job, and I want us to notice a statement that Job makes in Job 23 and verse 12. Job 23 and verse 12. Job said, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. What is Job saying? God's words is more attractive to me, more important to me. I hunger for it more than I do a big steak. I do a plate of food when I'm hungry. That's how important God's word was to Job. The psalmist talks about it being sweeter, sweeter than a honeycomb. That kind of, it tastes good. You know, sometimes man, the God's word don't taste good to man because it tells them you're going to have to change. But it ought to taste good to us because that's why it was given to us and for us. Demands for seeing the truth. One must not be afraid to accept God's word at face value. What does God say? You know, it's the tendency of man for man to explain away God's word rather than to just accept, thus saith the Lord. And that's what I'll do. One must not be afraid of radical change. God's word demands radical change in my life. A Christian's life is more than hearing, believing, repenting, and being baptized. That's got you on the road. That's got your foot in the starting block. If we're thinking about a race, we're ready to run the race now. We're at the starting line. And now then, we are to run that race with determination. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul has ended what is some choose to call the doctrinal section of the book. And now then, what are they going to do with it? Okay, now he's starting that, what am I going to do with it section. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. He's told them what God has done for them, how it's happened that they can be a child of God, how good God has been, all of those things. He's told them that. Now then, he says, I beseech you on the basis of that, by the mercies of God, how good he's been to you. Did you deserve it? No, not at all. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. Don't let the world press you into its mold. Don't be molded like the world. Don't be molded by the world. Don't be conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. This idea of transformation is a radical change. It's a radical change. I know very little about biology and science and that kind of thing, but I am told through word study that this transformation is the same process by which an old ugly woolly worm becomes a beautiful butterfly. A transformation. That's a pretty good illustration. Here I am, a sinner. I'm an ugly old woolly worm. But I can be a beautiful butterfly. I hope you understand I'm talking about figurative. But that is the radical change when I become a Christian. But notice, it's going to require some effort on my part. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. You know how I can be changed? You know how we are changed? By changing our mind, renewing our mind. What do we think on? How do we think? That kind of thing. That you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. One must not be afraid to change priorities. Remember in Matthew 6 and verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these things shall be added to you. What should be my utmost concern? Putting God first. God says, if you'll let me run your life, I'll take care of you. Now, it don't get any better than that. That's what He's telling us. One must not be afraid to replace his first love. I venture to say that our parents, for a good portion of our life, our parents had our undivided love. We loved our parents. We loved our mother and our father. Our brothers and our sisters. We loved them. I have four siblings. I love them. Mom and Daddy's already gone, but I love them in their lifetime. But what are we told here in Matthew 10? He that loveth mother and father more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me, he that loveth brother or sister more than me, is not worthy of me. You know, to put it bluntly, you know what he's saying? He's not fit for me. He's not fit to be my disciple. So what, we must not be afraid of replacing our first love. We must not be afraid to replace the object of our trust. Look over to 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul, writing to the young preacher Timothy, has this to say, beginning in verse 9. I'm in the wrong chapter. But they that will be rich fall into temptation, into snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. If I love money, I'm setting myself up for a heap of trouble. I'm setting myself up for temptation. I'm setting myself up for Satan to use that in order to get to me. What's the mechanics of seeing the truth? We've been talking about the importance of it, been talking about what that means, but what's the mechanics of it? One must be willing to spend time studying the Word in order to see it. How much time do you spend? Now, you know, let me say this. If I just study God's Word very minimal, I will never see the truth. I will never gather everything from it that I need to be gathering from. Over in Psalms 1, what did the psalmist David say? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in it, the law of the Lord, does he meditate day and night. Now that just don't leave a whole lot of time for me to be thinking about me. I'm meditating upon God's Word. Blessed is the man that does that, the psalmist said. One must be willing to spend time searching God's Word. An old Bible student I heard of say this. someone said, I love to study God's Word. The old student said, I doubt that because studying is hard work. We lack the results of it. We study because of what we get from it. But let me tell you, brethren, study is hard work because it takes a whole lot of thinking. It takes a whole lot of being able to see self and see God's Word and be able to make the changes that's essential and that is necessary. Look at what Solomon says in Proverbs chapter 2. In Proverbs chapter 2, Solomon says, My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thy heart unto wisdom and apply thy heart to understanding, yea, if you cry after knowledge and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hid treasure, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find knowledge of God. But what's going to have to happen? There's going to take some seeking and there's going to take some searching. One must be willing to spend time in prayer in order to be able to see God's Word. We have to go to the Father. We have to ask Him to help us. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalms 119. In Psalms 119 and verse 34, notice what the psalmist David says. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. What's he doing? He's asking God, give me understanding. One must be willing to practice God's Word to see it experimentally. Back to that Romans passage. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You can see it. What's the exhortation from our lesson this morning that we've talked about? Striving to see God's Word. May we all have the kind of heart that will allow us to see God's truth as He desires us to see it. Is that what I'm looking for? I can do it. You can do it. All of us can do it. But it's going to take opening God's Word and reading it, studying it, looking at what the Word says, looking at life that I'm living. And when this life differs from God's Word, then here's where the change comes. Allowing our way of life to be as becomes the gospel of Christ. The Apostle Paul said to the Philippians that he wanted their conversation, their way of life, to be as it become the gospel of Christ. That's just in another way of saying what he told the Romans in Romans 12 and verse 2. If you haven't already, take your songbooks and mark them at the number that was stated for the invitation song. If you're here this morning and you've never rendered obedience to the gospel of Christ, or if you're here and you've wandered away from the fold of God, people in the first century that wanted to know what to do to be saved, here's what they were told. You know, you got all kinds of varieties of things that what man must do in order to be saved. If you want to be saved, do this. If you want to be saved, do this. Do something else. What did the first century Christians do? They were told to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe. Believe what about Him? That He's deity. That He's the very Son of God. That He is God. Or as Matthew tells us, He is Emmanuel, God with us. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, He's going to come. He's going to come in judgment. Therefore, man must repent. What is repentance? It's the resolve. It's the change. It's the application of God's Word, and it changes us. That's what we're to do. We're to resolve that we're going to let God run our life. We must confess that Jesus is the Christ. He is deity. He's the very Son of God. And we must be baptized for the remission of our sins. That puts us, as I said a while ago, that puts us on the starting block. We're now, once we have been baptized, we're ready to run the race. We haven't won the race just because we were baptized. We're just now getting ready to go. We've become a babe. These little babies here, they've not lived life. They haven't matured. They're just ready to mature. They're ready to start growing. And that's the way we are when we obey the gospel. We're ready to start growing, and Christ is the standard to which we are growing. It's not mama, it's not grandma, it's not grandpa, it's not some man. We are growing to the head, which is Christ. If you're here this morning and you're subject to the Lord's invitation, it's our heart's desire and prayer to God that you will be saved this day. If you have that desire, we invite you to come. While we go, we stand and while we sing.
Hark the gentle voice of Jesus calling tenderly upon your ear. Sweet His triumph, love and pity calling, turn and listen, stay and hear. Yield and labor and your heavy laden lean upon your dear Lord's breast. Yield and labor and your heavy laden, come and I will give you rest. Take His yoke, for He is meek and lowly, bear His burdens to Him turn. He who calleth is the Master holy, He will teach it, you will learn. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, lean upon your dear Lord's breast. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, come and I will give you rest. Then His loving, tender voice obey, bear His yoke, His burden take. Find the yoke His hand is on you laying, light and easy for His sake. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, lean upon your dear Lord's breast. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, come and I will give you rest.
I have an announcement today. I won't be here next month, I already know. Another preacher and I will be in. We'll be just returning from Africa. So this is my first endeavor in anything like this. So I solicit your prayers. We will be over there 3 weeks. First week will be a preacher training program or thing. And the next 2 weeks we will be out in the villages preaching the gospel. So the Lord willing, hopefully, we'll see you in no less.
Say thank you to our visitors for being here. We'll suck up just a second, I guess. We missed her, but we had a really good lesson this morning. We need to keep Jacob in our prayers. I don't see Josiah here this morning. We need to keep her in our prayers. You know, we got to get her now.